I'll be reading a short passage this morning from 1 Timothy chapter 5. In Paul's first letter to Timothy, chapter 5 and verse 8, if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially of the household, of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. What a serious and humbling reminder for us. One that does not provide for his own. He has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. As a Christian, I have an enormous responsibility to practice biblical financial stewardship in my life. The things that God has blessed me with, the ability to work, the ability to have income and to take care of those that I'm responsible. And when we talk about stewardship, what we're simply saying is we are taking care, we're responsible for something that's been given to us that is not ours, but it's in our possession. Just this past weekend, we observed, of course, the Labor Day weekend. And traditionally, this has been a transition from summer. It's the last summer weekend of the year as we go into autumn. It's a special time for many of us here with families, with anniversaries and such, and social gatherings, as well as kickoff to football season and, you know, other related type of activities. And at a minimum, most of us, many of us, enjoy a three-day weekend with that. I was reminded this past week, though, over the last 124 years, it's probably lost some of its meaning as it was originally established as a tribute to the contribution of the American worker to the strength, prosperity, and the well-being of this nation. You know, the subject of work is important for us in our service to God, and we may not necessarily think about that on a daily basis, but we practice stewardship each day of our life. We know that we must work in order to live by earning income. Work is biblical. We must teach and practice this in our homes so that our children understand the importance of work. Good stewardship, then, is biblical, and God has much to tell us about the subject of work. So let's take a look. In addition to 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 8, Paul wrote to the Ephesian brethren, chapter 4 and verse 28, let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. And also in both letters to the Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 11, that you also aspire to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, and to work with your own hands as we commanded you. And then also in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 10, for even when we were with you, we commanded you this, if anyone will not work, neither shall he eat. And what was going on at this time was some had just stopped working and they were just freeloading off of others. And Paul tells them to stop this and to get back to work and stop living off of others. Actually, the Word of God has much to tell us related to work, related to our possessions and money. I found in research, over 2,000 references in the Word of God in dealing with this subject. Don't worry, we don't have the time this morning. We're not going to examine each of these passages. But for the time that we do have available, let's examine the godly wisdom available to us in the use of our money related to its earning, related to its spending, related to its saving, giving, and wasting. Most of what's recorded for us in Proverbs and Ecclesiastes is attributed to the wisest man to live, and that was King Solomon. In Ecclesiastes chapter 5, here we find the wisdoms preserved for us with the importance of labor. And he writes, here is what I have seen. It is good and fitting for one to eat and drink and enjoy the good of all his labor which he toils under the sun and all the days of his life which God gives him, for it is his heritage. As for every man to whom God has given riches and wealth and given him power to eat of it, to receive his heritage and rejoice in his labor. This is the gift of God. Notice that. This is a gift of God to us. For he will not dwell unduly on the days of his life because God keeps, God's responsible, God keeps him busy with the joy of his heart. So for us, it's good, it's fitting. We enjoy it. It's our heritage. See how joy and rejoice is repeated. The ability to work allows us the opportunity to obtain assets and possessions, resources. And these come from God. And if they come from God, then we should use those to honor and serve God. Godly wisdom has the power to change our lives if we allow it to. I believe Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 7 is the theme of this book. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. And we know that Solomon knew a thing or two about wealth. And by today's accounts, his estimated net worth, get this, was over $2 trillion. This today would place him ahead of names that we kind of hold up, especially in modern times, as the Rockefellers, the Carnegies, the Vanderbilts. Solomon, the Bible says, King Solomon held a fortune that surpassed anyone who had lived before him, making him the richest person ever in the world. Just in gold alone, during his 40-year reign, he accumulated 25 tons of gold per year. Can you just imagine it? 25 tons of gold. And this would amount to around $64 billion. Most of what you would find in Solomon's palace was made of pure gold, all his household items, to the point where silver was basically worthless. It was as common as rocks, as we find. This picture here is a depiction of the Queen of Sheba. She had to come to see for herself how wise and how wealthy that this kingdom indeed was. And I could imagine that Solomon experienced both the good and the bad of having this wealth. And thus we have this rich collection for us today that's available to us of wisdom. So today we have the opportunity to learn those things and to try to apply this knowledge for a better life so that we can enjoy life. Or we can just repeat the mistakes that others and we make from time to time, and then we live with those consequences. So I'd like for us just to look at a few ways of practicing biblical stewardship with our possessions and our work ethic. And we'll stay mainly in the collection of the wisdom from Proverbs. First of all, I want to attribute any success or anything that is gained from God. Good stewardship then requires us to put our trust in God that He will provide. And as a Christian, we know that we not only are to be good stewards, but we are to be joyful stewards, as has already been mentioned, and I've already read, that we rejoice in the labor, for this is the gift of God. So as we joyfully work, we recognize the natural result of labor then is profit, okay? And I think it's important for us to remember and to point out, sometimes we think that those that have profited, those that have a lot of wealth, somehow that it was obtained in some unethical, some illegal manner. I think it's important to understand that these kind of things do happen. These take place, but not necessarily because someone's wealthy, was it gained dishonestly or through some kind of exploitation. We know that we can find in the Word of God that there were many that were very wealthy. We have the example of men and women such as Abraham, Job, Lydia, David, the Ethiopian treasurer, and there are many more that are recorded for us that were wealthy. Christians are also wealthy, and to the point that Paul actually wrote to wealthy Christians on how to live righteous lives of service, which we certainly want to follow. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 3 tells us to commit your work to the Lord and your plans will be established. We work to live for our sustainment in this life. And the very best thing that we can do is to commit our lives, a successful life, to God in everything that we do. God put us here specifically for the purpose of work, and according to Solomon, when you commit your life to the work of God and do it for His glory, then, and according to His principles, then He will see to it that you're successful and your plans are established according to Him. Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 22, it reads, "The blessing of the Lord makes one rich, and He adds no sorrow with it." Blessings with riches, it says here. Yes, we're rich. By the world's standards, I believe everyone here is rich. Let me tell you what I mean by that. If you have clothes, if you have a house, then you are rich by the world's standards. Sometimes I think we kind of want to hold ourselves up to those that are around us. We look around, we find someone with more money than we do, more possessions. And somehow we give this false assumption that we're just not very well off. And that could be the furthest thing from the truth. Financial blessings are the result of godly blessings, and godly has richly blessed us in some way. Solomon makes it clear that the wrong order of seeking money before God instead of God is a recipe for an unhappy life. And brethren, there are many around us that are living unhappy lives because they're chasing these riches each day of their life. Proverbs chapter 30, verses 7 through 9. There are two things he asks here. I'm just going to jump down. He says here, "Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is needful for me, lest I be full and deny you and say, 'Who is the Lord?' Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of God." There's real danger with possessions and being comfortable, being full here, it says. And it leads us away from God and of the mindset to say, "Well, who is the Lord? You know, why do I need Him?" And forgetting our Creator. So not only does God require us to put our trust in Him to provide, He also requires our contentment with the things that we have. And enjoying the things that God would approve, enjoying our meals, enjoying our spouse, enjoying all these things, including our work. I'm reminded of this passage here in Ecclesiastes chapter 9. It says, "Go, eat your bread with joy and drink your wine with a merry heart, for God has already accepted your works. Let your garments always be white and let your head lack no oil." Get this. "Live joyfully with the wife whom you love all the days of your vain life, which He has given you under the sun, all the days of vanity, for that is your portion in life, and in the labor which you perform under the sun. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might, for there is no work or thought or knowledge or wisdom in the grave for which you are going." So our lives are to be ones that are active and energetic, practical and skillful. Because of our contentment, we go about our daily lives working with all our might. It says, "Whatever your hand finds to do and within one's ability, we give it our best effort because today is the day of opportunity and there is no opportunity," as we read here, "in death or in the grave." You know, one of the weaknesses of mankind is the inability to be content. And I can appreciate this more as I grow older. I think about when I was little and I think about, wouldn't it be great if I could just be a teenager? Wouldn't it be great, you know, get a little bit older and I have the independence and I can drive? Maybe graduating high school, maybe graduating college, getting that first real job. We all look forward to maybe marriage or maybe children or, you know, once we have children, getting those children to walking or out of diapers or whatever it might be, getting them out of college. And you know, you go on and on. I just can't wait till I can retire. And we think about this, and there's nothing wrong with planning. There's nothing wrong with having goals in life. But do we lose something by not enjoying the time that we have? God wants us to enjoy the life that we have in whatever phase of life that we're in, to practice contentment with our lot in life. Enjoy the little things in life because one day you'll look back and realize they were the big things. Proverbs chapter 23 and verse 4, "Do not wear yourself out to get rich. Have the wisdom to show restraint." And a related passage in 25 and verse 16, "If you find honey, eat just enough. Too much of it, and you will vomit," it says. It's a fact of life that we must work to live and provide for our families. If we fail in these regards, as we just read in 1 Timothy, we are just as an unbeliever. However, ask yourself this, do I work to live or do I live to work? That's something that we have to ask ourselves on an ongoing basis. I've worked with people, and you know people, that their work is everything that they have going for them in their life. They live for work. And everything revolves around this part of life. And I know sometimes that it's a difficult balance for us to try to be a good worker and to try to have the right kind of perspective on work. And we all know on the flip side of those that are just plain poor employees that just are poor stewards of their time and responsibility to God and to, of course, to their employers. So we need moderation in our lives, even as it regards to our labor, because wealth is a fleeting commodity, and it's not worth killing yourself in order to obtain. Remember, our bodies are temples of God. So not only do we want to look after the things spiritually in our lives, but also the things physically, emotionally, mentally in our lives, keeping them healthy and fresh so that we can be able to work and be able to function as God would have us to. If you wake up tomorrow with more positive, focused energy, how significantly would that change your life for the better? Not only at work, but at home. You know, brethren, I recently learned about a young man who was unhappy in life. And, you know, you look at this young man, it's like, how could he be unhappy? He had everything externally going for him. Had a nice job, seemed like a nice home. He had a wife, small children, had a dog, had the perfect situation, right? But this guy was miserable. He was miserable in his life. The work that he was involved in was killing him with stress and with just the difficulty, and it was bleeding over into his home life. So as you can imagine, he would come home and his wife would, you know, with several small children, would just be ecstatic to see him. And he just didn't have that same kind of feeling. He realized that he needed help, and he needed it quickly. Fortunately, he found the advice he needed and made some changes. Simply, he learned how to decompress and leave his work at work. He better learned how to manage this on his commute home, of all things. And he would call this his victory lap. It was a time where he would process all the activities of the day out and then start gearing up for the responsibilities that he had at home. And this young man found a new perspective on enjoying life and finding happiness. And if I was talking to this young man also, and for us today, I would also remind us, we have a communication line with our Heavenly Father that we can go to Him. We certainly need to go to Him, but at the beginning of a work day and at the end of a work day, we can go to Him in prayer and share with Him the things that are on our minds. So not only does good stewardship require contentment, it requires our dedication. It requires our hard work. Again, in Proverbs, we read here, the diligent one is the same as he who is wise or righteous. Diligence is a quality that God instills in us to allow us to provide for our physical needs. Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 4 reads, a slack hand causes poverty, but the hand of the diligent makes one rich. A lack of diligence then means that it's really a lack of wisdom, a lack of righteousness. One who doesn't want to work, doesn't sweat the details if they do work, and just wants to get rich quick without having to work hard, they'll end up in debt, end up hungry, poor, and forced to work due to their attitude and due to their choices. Remember that persistence is not necessarily the same as diligence, though. For example, doing the same thing over and over just might not be very smart. I can go and I can try to hammer a tree down, but you and I know that using a chainsaw will work much, much better. Let's take a look at the lack of diligence in regards to laziness. Proverbs chapter 21 and verse 25 reads, the desire of the lazy man kills him, for his hands refuse to labor. And we may think one of the key characteristics of one that's lazy is that they do not have any desire, that they lack ambition or simply just don't want anything in life. However, we find that the lazy man from Scripture, the lazy man, the lazy woman, they may have much ambition, much desire in life, but it doesn't end well because the lazy refuse to do the work necessary to make this desire become a reality. let's try to be clear. I want to be clear that I'm not talking about someone that's incapable or incapacitated in some way. I hope you understand that. So here's an absurd example that we find of one avoiding work. Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 13, the lazy man says, "There is a lion outside. I shall be slain in the streets." A related passage on down in chapter 26 says, again, the lazy man says, "There is a lion in the road. A fierce lion is in the streets. As a door turns on its hinges, so does the lazy man on his bed. The lazy man buries his hand in the bowl. It wearies him to bring it back to his mouth. The lazy man is wiser in his own eyes than seven men who can answer sensibly." You know, we may not hear about lions being in the streets today, but this concept is not very far off, is it? After all, maybe we were just a little late. Maybe we just didn't have the time to do whatever. None of us want to admit laziness. The sluggard makes an outlandish excuse here. He said, "There's a lion outside. I shall be slain in the street." For you teachers, you probably heard the expression from your student, "The dog ate my homework," right? One that is lazy seems to follow the well-worn routine here of not being able to get out of bed. It says here he is hinged to his bed. Those lazy will search for every opportunity to get out of doing any work rather than looking for the opportunity to just get it accomplished. Solomon here shows us that the lazy one will come up with any excuse possible to get out of doing work. He even makes it to the point of trying to get something to eat, but he's not even willing to do what it takes to bring the food to his mouth. He's too lazy to take care of himself. Yet in this condition, well, look how wise he is in his own eyes than seven men who can answer sensibly. You know, while this may seem surreal, laziness is a serious problem for people today. I found there are at least 33 proverbs that address the sin of laziness. Laziness is called an abomination to God. Laziness will lead to poverty and lead to hunger. One that is truly lazy, as this guy here, possibly doesn't even realize they're in that condition. Remember, he thinks he's smarter than seven sensible people. And you've met someone, and I've met someone before, that always are doing whatever they can to avoid having any work and having any responsibility in their life. They always have an excuse and never seem to have any direction. A similar head scratcher we find in Proverbs is in chapter 20 and verse 4. It reads, "The slacker does not plow during planting season, and at harvest time he looks and there is nothing." Here, excuses are made for not plowing during planting season. And yet, can you believe that the fellow shows up at the site expecting for a crop? And even though he has not done any work, can you imagine? Yes, the reality is the same for those today. Those that want to have possessions, yet they do not make the provisions for those possessions. How many people would rather be dependent upon others or depend upon our government to help them in this regard? One that is lazy will spend more effort trying to figure out how to get out of work than to just go on ahead and do the job. Have you ever known a lazy person to be successful? No, we find laziness is always accompanied by spiritual, financial, and emotional poverty. And this mindset can affect us in the church as well, spiritually. We can become lazy spiritually. We cannot, you know, find time to study our Bible, find time to pray. We make excuses for not being a worker for God. We're just too tired or too busy or too sick or too whatever. You just fill in the blank to serve and to minister to others, to put others first. What about those who want to avoid the process altogether and just get the reward? Proverbs chapter 13 and verse 11 reads, "Wealth gained hastily will dwindle, but whoever gathers little by little will increase in it." And then Proverbs 28 and verse 22, "A person with an evil eye tries to get rich quick, but it only leads to poverty." Getting rich quick is an unrealistic outcome. It says here that the one with the evil eye is the one trying to get rich quick. This is a warning for us when the lure of quick wealth is dangled before us. No, our finances should be gained through patient, intelligent efforts over time. God will provide for us exactly what he knows we need at the right time, and we should be willing to follow the process instead of trying to find shortcuts to wealth. So from the top of the food chain in the animal kingdom, with the mighty lion to the one of the smallest, we can learn from God's creations. Proverbs 6, we read about, "Go to the ant, you sluggard, consider her ways and be wise, which having no captain, overseer, or ruler, provides her supplies in the summer and gathers her food in the harvest." This ant here shows how to overcome the tendency of lazy. I know you're probably like me. We look at ants as nuisances. However, they're fascinating creatures displaying discipline and tenacity. The ant works without any oversight, realizing the need to finish the task. And for us, if it means something to you, you will find a way to get something accomplished without excuses. Not only does good stewardship require our dedication, it requires our honesty, honest business. We should work hard, but we must do it with integrity. As an honest day's work is more valuable than great wealth, as we read here in 28 verse 6. Better is a poor man who walks in his integrity than a rich man who is crooked in his way. And also we read in 20 and verse 17 that bread gained by deceit is sweet to a man, but afterward his mouth will be filled with gravel. 2017 offers a very interesting visual here where the guy begins eating something sweet only to realize that his mouth is full of gravel or full of rocks because it was obtained by dishonest method. Unethical business initially may seem like a brilliant or a sweet concept, but afterward there's nothing but regret and trouble. Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 1 tells us what a good name, how important it is. A good name is to be chosen rather than great riches, and favor better than silver or gold. Your reputation is far more important than any amount of money that you can obtain. Christians value integrity and value honesty. If you value money more than you value your righteousness, then you'll probably fall into temptation. And there have been many well-known examples. Ananias and Sapphira, who sold out, did they not? Because they trusted in their possessions. It cost them their life. Speaking of selling out, Judas Iscariot, 30 pieces of silver was worth his life in the end. Possessions, greed will kill us. Paul wrote to us in 1 Timothy, "Those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and harmful lusts which drown men into perdition." And then we find in Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 23 the importance of honesty. Unequal weights are an abomination to the Lord. Unequal weights here are the same as false advertising, and it's identified here as an abomination which the Lord, you know, finds disgusting and hates. Good stewardship also requires our management skills. So if it's not the money then that's the problem, it's our attitude toward it. For example, companies market debt so aggressively that we begin to think that we can't live without some things. Go to a college campus and find out how much credit card companies enjoy them. Go to a college orientation, you'll see the hallways filled with every credit card company under the sun and every gimmick in the book in trying to get these poor kids to commit themselves to a lifetime of debt. Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 7 reads, "The rich rule over the poor, and the poor is the slave of the lender." And then 21 in verse 5, "The plan of the diligent leads surely to abundance, but everyone who is hasty only comes to poverty." There's danger with impulsive spending. It's a major problem in our society, a desire for instant gratification where we can buy on credit and then we worry about having to pay for things later on. We should use caution when we think about luxuries and entertainment pursuits. We are an entertainment-driven culture, and that is going to reflect upon us if we're not careful that we have to kind of stay up with those kind of pleasures and comforts in the world. It could be travel. It could be eating out. It could be buying a new house, buying new this, new that. We have to be careful not to live beyond our means and live excessively. Don't be wasteful in spending everything that you have. Show restraint. Show restraint. That's not the same as being frugal, because God wants us to be generous with our resources. We should be hospitable with others. We should be hospitable with our family and taking care of our family. being gracious and kind to us, we find that God wants us to enjoy those things, but if it's received and in thanksgiving, as we read in 1 Timothy. So living within your means doesn't just happen. In Proverbs chapter 3, we read, "Do not say to your neighbor, 'Go and come again, tomorrow I will give it when you have it with you.'" And the psalmist also wrote about the wicked, "He borrows, but he does not pay back." There are dangers with debt. There are dangers with debt affecting my service to God. Debt affects our generosity. Debt may affect my ability to give back to the Lord as I've been committed to as a Christian each first day of the week. Debt may also hinder my relationship, even with my spouse. There are some debts, understand, that we can't avoid. Medical expenses, things that happen, but there are too many that we bring upon ourselves because of the desire, the want for things. Psalms chapter 13, verse 22 says, "A good man leaves an inheritance to his children's children, but the sinner's wealth is laid up for the righteous." We should intentionally practice saving for the days ahead. Wisdom teaches us to have an emergency fund available. The righteous plan for days like the ant prepares for winter. And Christians should work to leave an inheritance for their children and be prepared for those days of misfortune. So our goal, all of us, I hope our goal is to live such that we're in control of our possessions so that we can use those possessions in righteous service to God. And finally, I'll end with, good stewardship requires our self-motivation. I've heard it said that your ability is what you're capable of doing, your motivation determines what you do, and your attitude results in how well you do it. And so we may wonder why any of this matters, but our work ethic is a reflection upon God. Let that sink in. Your work ethic is a reflection upon God. Consider another New Testament passage in Colossians chapter 3, verses 23 through 24. It tells us here that whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working in the Lord, not for men, since you know that you'll receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. Let's continue to teach this to our children, why we work hard, why we need to serve God in everything we do. Parents have the responsibility to teach our children the importance of starting, working hard, and finishing a task. We need to teach our children a good work ethic so they can function as adults and function in leading their family. They need to learn how to do things. They need to learn how to get dirty from time to time and get sweaty, not only physically, but be challenged mentally. That's part of the godly responsibility that all of us as parents have in training our children. What a bitter realization to the employer we read in Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 26 when he finds out he's got someone working for him. "Like vinegar to the teeth and smoke to the eyes, so the lazy one to those who send him." To someone who's working for you, and those of you that are employers, you can relate to this. It causes frustration. It causes irritation to have someone that is irresponsible and not productive. When you're living with a spirit of gratitude toward God, we're practicing biblical stewardship. That means living our lives every day, acknowledging that every resource, every ounce of time, every dollar spent belongs to God. It's all His. And then we are given the responsibility to manage that and the responsibility as stewards. God wants us to enjoy life, and the blessings all come from Him. I hope that the message this morning presented has been a benefit to you. I hope it's been a blessing for each one of you. It causes us maybe to examine some things that we're doing on a daily basis, maybe why we do what we do, I think is important. Maybe I can make a positive change in my life that will help myself, that will help my family, maybe generations to come. You realize the decisions you make today will affect generations to come. May we see the importance of biblical stewardship with having a good work ethic in public and at home, teaching this to our children and to our grandchildren, always putting God first, trusting in God, practicing contentment, dedication, hard work, trusting in the process and not just the outcome, understanding that the sin of laziness is an abomination to God, the importance of honesty in our business dealings, the importance of making sound business decisions, the need for self-motivation in our lives, working under the oversight of God. Don't discover this the hard way. Seek godly wisdom always in your financial stewardship. And if you're struggling with any of these this morning, I hope you, if you don't remember one passage, remember Proverbs chapter 12 and verse 15, the way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he who heeds counsel is wise. Jesus Christ was asked, "Good teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life?" And so the young man had kept his commandments, but when he was pressed how much it meant to him, he looked at his possessions and he saw the effect. He just couldn't do it. Jesus went on to say in Matthew chapter 19, then Jesus said to his disciples, "Assuredly I say to you that it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And again I say to you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." There's real danger of our possessions keeping us from God, leading us away from God. The rich are tempted to put their hope, put their trust in their possessions and their wealth instead of the hope in Christ. Many walk away from Jesus Christ just as the rich young ruler because of their desire for wealth. Brethren, the sin of pride can kill us. It can keep us out of heaven. Just like when we obtain something and we think we are responsible for those things. We've earned it. We can do with it whatever we want to do with it instead of putting our trust in God. What is your response to the gift that was given to you to have eternal life? This morning, I hope you want to be a worker for God. And I hope you'll think about the things that are said. And maybe there's a change that you want to make in your life. Maybe you're not even a worker for God. You can come and you can and give your life to Christ. You can die with him in baptism. And you can become a worker, become a Christian this morning. Maybe there's something that publicly in your life that you need to make correction. You want to have the prayers from the church this morning. Whatever your need, hopefully we all use wisdom, better wisdom, tomorrow than we have today in each phase of our life. Please stand together as we sing this song.